I have some good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? So I keep having false endings to this series, The Names of the Lord. I thought I was done, and then I saved one last one for candlelight service, and I've got a new series. I mentioned on candlelight service evening that the Lord laid a new series on my heart while I was making the backdrop videos for the kids' play, and I was just thinking about David, and David being that Savior King, which is the prototype for all of the kings of Israel, that God uses their earthly Savior, and then ultimately led up to being a prophetic type of what Jesus was going to be as our Savior. And so the angel even told his mother, give him the name Yeshua because he's going to save his people from their sins. And I just thought, oh man, when's the last time I just talked about what that means to be saved? I mean, what does it mean to have a Savior? What does it mean? Anybody saved in this place? I know there's lots and lots of, but what does that mean? If I was to ask somebody, what does it mean to be saved? Well, I said a prayer one time. Well, lots of people say prayers. Well, I believe in Jesus. You know, the Bible says even the demons believe. But what does it mean to be saved? And so I want to talk about what it means to get saved, what it means to be saved. See, I'm probably more ready than I thought I was this morning to start. But I'm going to start that at the beginning of the year. And it's called So Great a Salvation, which is a line out of Hebrews chapter 2. And at the same time, the topic and the title came to me. So Great a Salvation. And I just want to stop and talk about what a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God and to be saved, to be delivered, to be healed, to be made whole, to be rescued, to be redeemed, to be atoned for, to have his propitiation. Yeah, I'm going to use big words like that. So it's like going back to Bible college, and if it was systematic theology class, I'd call this a series on soteriology, which is the study of salvation. And I just want to go back to the Word of God and find out what a wonderful blessing it is. Not just preaching it you because you're not saved, but now that you're saved, that you would appreciate what it means to have Jesus in your life. Amen? So this one is kind of a half and half. This is one that I almost edited out, even though it's one of the major, when Jewish people list the 12 names of the Lord, this is like number one. And yet I'm not sure that most of the time, well, it is. Most of the time it's more of a title than a proper name. But I came to find out that when you use it by itself, it is a proper name of the Lord. And it comes from several places in the Bible, but I'm just going to share a couple of short psalms this morning. Is that all right? I know I'm looking at your faces. You don't want some deep theological confrontational. You're all full of cookies and eggnog. Y'all look very self-satisfied. I just want to come and bring a devotional from the Word of God this morning. Is that okay? I want to talk about what it means to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I want to talk about that going into this next year. So this is kind of the conclusion of one series and maybe kind of a transition or a segue to another one. And so it says in Psalm 16, 1 through 2, it says, guard me, God, for in you I take refuge. I say to Yahweh, you are Adonai. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And so we are discovered in this series, Yahweh, most of the places in my English Bible, in the NIV, when it translates the name Yahweh, it says Lord or the Lord with small caps. So if you watch out for that, you'll know behind it without even knowing Hebrew. If the NIV, by the way, every translation does it different, so some of them don't do this. But if it's in small caps, that means it's the name Yahweh. If it's not, if it's just capital L, Lord, then that word is Adonai. And Adonai means Lord. It's like a title. So it's kind of redundant to say Yahweh Adonai or Adonai Yahweh. It means Lord, Lord. But it really isn't, because one is more of a title and one is a proper name, except when you say it all by itself. And so many times in the Bible, it'll say things like that, Yahweh Adonai, which means Yahweh my Lord. But if you just say Adonai, then that's just Lord. That's just his name. Are you with me so far? And what it means to have him as your Lord, that means he's your boss. Oh, man, isn't that more? You said you weren't going to be confrontational. I asked you, Jesus is the Lord of your life, but is Jesus the boss of you? Here's how I know. You know how I know if Jesus is the boss of you? If Jesus says one thing and you say another, which one do you do? Which one do you follow? Is Jesus your master? I was reading a passage from that great scene when Sennacherib comes down around Jerusalem and he sends the Rabshakeh, his mouthpiece, to the Lord. And he keeps talking about King Sennacherib of Assyria, and he keeps calling him Adonai, my Lord. So Adonai means my Lord. There's something else about it too. Adon means Lord. Adoni means my Lord. Adonai means my lords. It's one of those weird words like Elohim, which is plural, but it's not really plural. It's kind of what we call, in English language we have it, we call it the royal we, or the royal plural. So you know when the king or the queen of England write a royal proclamation and refer to themselves, they refer to themselves as a plural. I know, right? They talk about themselves as we, and we declare this, or we appoint you this, or it is our great pleasure. And so it's just kind of one of those things in language that that attaches more importance or significance. Some people go back and say, see, that proves the Trinity in the Old Testament. I said, no, not really. I believe in the Trinity, but it's just, it makes it more magnificent. And so he is my Lord, is this expression of faith. It's not just an offhand comment, but it's saying, Lord, maybe other people don't know who you are, but as for me, you are my Lord. I say to Yahweh, notice it's a confession, you are my Lord. You are Adonai. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Psalm 38 also says it like this. He says, do not forsake me, Yahweh. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. And so there's two titles in there. Either one of them could actually be a name for the Lord, but I'm going to get to the Savior part next week. Today, I just want to end the year by talking about what it means to have the Lord as your Adonai. Is he your Lord? Is he the boss of you? Is he over you? And so this name is very important, by the way. When I was studying Hebrew and we got to a passage where obviously the word was Yahweh, it's the four-letter word that that is pronounced Yahweh. In Judaism, when you read it out loud, you never pronounce his name out loud. It's a part of the commandment. You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so I don't think it's taking his name in vain to preach about him or to talk about his name and use it in a sentence. But that was just part of their tradition. Somewhere around the Second Temple, so around the time of Jesus, it became their tradition that they didn't say it out loud. When they read the Torah, they would say Adonai. And as a matter of fact, when they would write it, they would take the letters of Adonai, the vowels, and intersperse it between Yahweh. And so when you take the consonants of Yahweh and you add the vowels of Adonai, you come up with the word Jehovah. And so that was kind of an invented way to get around, kind of say his name and not say his name. Now Orthodox Jews, they won't even use the word Adonai unless they're praying. And so if they're praying to him, they'll call him Adonai. But if they're just talking about him, like if you're just sharing with one of your friends what you think about God or what God says about this, then you use the word Hashem, which I almost made one of the names that I preached about. Hashem means the name. So one of his names is the name. The only difference is I couldn't find it in the Bible. That's more of a Jewish tradition. Of course, he talks about the name in the Bible, but it never uses it as a proper name. So there you have it. There's all the names. There are more, but I'm going to end it right here. I'm going to end with this one. I want to talk about what it means to have him as your Lord. And the first thing about making the Lord of your life is that there's a choice involved. And so we did not choose whether or not he's the Lord of the universe. We didn't make him the creator. He's not an invention of our own mind. But how many know just because he's the Lord of the universe doesn't mean he's your Lord? And so some people will argue about this, and mostly theologians, regular people don't usually talk about such things, but talk about what it means that the Lord is sovereign. That means he's the king. And does he direct every raindrop and every snowflake? Is every earthquake an act of God? And how sovereign is it? How much free will do we have? And boy, theologians down through the years, Martin Luther and Erasmus used to debate about it. Pelagius and Augustine used to debate about it. I found most people kind of get it. That we say, you know, all of us recognize we've got choices to make every day. You aren't here by accident. You made a choice. You got up, brushed your teeth. Hopefully you brushed your teeth. Combed your hair, if you have any. And you got yourself to church. That was an act of faith. That was an act of choice. How many are with me? And yet in the overarching scheme of things, when I think about my life and where it's gone and where it's going, I always want to look at the Lord as sovereign over the entire universe. He is in charge of me. He's the boss of me. But what I found is, even though he in and of himself is Lord, that's a choice on my part whether or not I recognize his lordship. And it's not as if he stopped being Lord because I decide he's not Lord, but he can stop being Lord of me. And then I recognize then what happens with my life. How does that go? As Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? To do it on your own and not make him the Lord of your life. And so my question to start off 2025 is, who's going to be the Lord of your life in 2025? Joshua brought the second generation of the wilderness wanderers, and he gathered them together to renew the covenant. And he just looked at them and he asked them a question. He says, all right, then. He says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And I left out the part. He goes, are you going to serve the God of the Amorites? Or are you going to serve Yahweh? He says, but as for me and my household, say it with me, we will serve the Lord. I wonder if you've made that decision for you this next year. Have you? Regardless of who else doesn't, because not everybody calls Jesus their Lord. That's how I, by the way, explain. People say, if God is sovereign, then how come bad things happen to little kids? And how come people murder one another? And my answer to that, and I don't know if this solves all of those answers of or questions of evil in the world, but my answer is, not everybody calls him Lord. And even some that call him Lord don't do what he says. And so my question just for all of you is Jesus the Lord of your household? Is he the Lord of your household? Is he the Lord of your finances? Do you come to him and you said, Lord, are my finances doing what you want me to do? Is he the Lord of your marriage? Is he the Lord of your kids? Is he the Lord of your life? Those are all questions that sometimes we can wrestle. We think we've given it to the Lord, and then we find ourselves wrestling the reins back and white knuckling the steering wheel and just say, Lord, how come my life isn't going in the right direction? And, you know, it's amazing to me sometimes to watch lives. And now I'm going to speak hypothetically about nobody that goes here. But over the years, I've seen people mess up their life, even good Christian people. And then get mad at God about it. They dishonor the Lord with their choices, with their relationships, with their morality. And then they wonder why things fall apart. And it's like they're mad at God. They blame God for the bad things in my life. And I said, man, if I could just show them, there is a God that's messing with their life. There is. He's sitting up on a cloud over their life, messing it up. And if you could get up there and see what he looks exactly like them. Because they've become the God of their own life. And if they could just realize the God that they're cursing that's messing up their life is them. Stop it. What a great... Just let the Lord be the Lord of your life because he only wants good things for us. Anybody follow me on that story or not? I don't know. The Lordship of Jesus is more than just saying the words. It's more than just saying a prayer. Although my last point is going to be about confessing the Lord. And so there's a point in time that what is in our heart should come out of our mouths, right? Confession is an important part of faith. But it's not just all about words. Anybody in the recovery community know there's a big difference between talking the talk and walking the walk, right? You could say all the right words, but if you don't put them into practice, what good does it do? Does about as good as that gym membership that I've had for the last year. I haven't seen, they could have changed the carpet in that place. I wouldn't know it. Why am I doing it? Guilt. guilt, something in my mind thinks that I ought to be going to the gym. But sooner or later, here I am confessing in front of you things that I should haven't even told my wife. But it doesn't do any good if the words don't match up with the lifestyle. How many are with me so far? And Jesus said it like this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And by the way, that's a whole mouthful. Entering the kingdom of heaven, I've come to find out this is a whole other topic. It's not just talking about going to heaven someday in the afterlife. Entering the kingdom of heaven in the Jewish sense of the word was something that happened even in this life, that we enter into his blessing and into his goodness. Yes, it continues on into forever, but entering into the kingdom of heaven is something that happens right here in this life. And he says that, you know, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, it's not just about saying words, but it's about putting them into practice. Now, somebody might say, now, aren't you talking about being saved by your works? No. We're only saved by God's grace. We're not saved by the things that we do. But friends, now that we're saved by grace, what will we do with it? Will we be obedient? Will we be responsive to it? When his word says one thing and you say another thing, which one do you do? So here's my question. Have you chosen the Lord? I've had so many choices, so many big and little decisions like this. I think sometimes lordship in my life is a daily occurrence. I have to wake up in my life and decide. It's kind of like deciding whether I'm going to be led by the flesh today or led by the Holy Spirit, right? That's another way of saying the lordship of God in my life. But I had just graduated college, and I didn't know that I was going to go into ministry when I graduated. I got a degree in communication and psychology and a minor in Bible, which is kind of what you have to do when you graduate from Western Baptist. And I'm looking at Abel because he went there too, but they changed the name. I still call it WB. What do you call it now? Corbin. Yeah, whatever. I don't know. I don't really care. I didn't really care when I asked. No, it's called Corbin now. I was just teasing. But I was sitting there. I remember where I was. I remember I was sitting on the edge of my bed, and I got a phone call. And it was from the pastor in Coquille, Oregon. And he was inviting me to come be his youth pastor. And I remember he asked me, he says, are you married? I said, no. He goes, do you have a girlfriend? I said, no. And Sharana, his wife in the background, says, well, tell him he's not going to find one down here. And she's not wrong. The sidewalks roll up at 6 o'clock in the evening in Coquille. There are no single people. They all move away if they have a chance. Now come to find out. As it happened, I ended up finding the love of my life down there. But not at that time. That didn't happen for a few years after that. But here I'm just deciding. I said, what's a Coquille? I don't even know where that is. I had to find it on a map. It was just in the middle of nowhere. You know, I was a college kid. I was used to staying up with my friends and playing games and stuff till 2 o'clock in the morning. And now I'm going to go down this. And I just said, oh, Lord, I don't know about this. Maybe I should wait around here and find a wife before I go down to a place like that. And I was just praying about it. And I had just read in my morning devotionals. Jesus just said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. He says, if you want to come after me, you've got to leave your father and mother, leave all that stuff behind. Come and pick up your cross and come follow me. And I felt so conflicted because it was like the Lord was saying, do you believe it or not? Do you believe it or not? Are you coming or staying? And it was just that simple. It says, either I'm going to be the Lord of your life and you're going to trust me with it, or you're going to do it your way. And I knew, whatever else, friends, whatever else, somebody asked it at a pastor's conference last year. Now it's been 35 years, right? They said, if you could do it all over again, would you do it? And the pastor of one of the biggest churches in our denomination got to him and he says, no, I wouldn't. He'd been through a lot of rough stuff. He was kind of trying to be funny, but it was kind of serious because there were a bunch of new pastors listening to him. And they got to me and they said, of course I would. Of course I would. I wouldn't only do it again with Molly, but I'd do it again. Jesus asked me to give my life to him, and I said yes, and I don't want to ever take it back. How about you? Have you given your life to the Lord yet? Is he the Lord of your life? Some people look at religion as just like they added a wing onto their house. I had a little religion, a little splash of religion just to kind of mix it up. But man, following after the Lord is more than that. It's you give him your life and you say, Lord, I want you to be over me. And so the second thing is cherishing the Lord. And so not only do we choose him, and obviously, because they all have to start with the letter C, right? Because that's how you know the Holy Spirit anointed a sermon, as if it's alliterated. Cherishing the Lord. And so we call him Lord out of reverent submission to him. And so one of the most prolific times where the title Adonai, or the name Adonai, which means my Lord, or Yahweh Adonai is used, is in Genesis and Exodus. And so the two main characters were Abraham, who was the father of the Israelite people, and Moses, who was the great prophet that led them up out of Egypt, right? And they were intercessors. They were very, very significant in the whole story of Israel. And so many times the Bible narrative has them going on behalf of the people and interceding. And what I found is when they're really praying hard, when they're really begging the Lord for something, they call him Adonai. My Lord. It's almost like for them, it was a posture of intercession and submission to him. And so I almost used the word submitting to the Lord, but I didn't want everybody to get up and run out of the door. In fact, I'm convinced, I call it the S word, submission. We don't like to use that at all. I don't say the word submission very often, although it's one of the basic parts of religion. In fact, the whole word, the word Islam in the Muslim faith means submission. And we're not opposed to that, the idea that we should submit our life to the Lord. Are we? See what I mean? Not one amen, just a bunch of hesitation. I'm still convinced Molly would get more women to sign up for the ladies' retreat if at the end of filling on that outline online form, at the end of it, you didn't have to hit the button that says submit. I think there's at least 50% of those sisters that just walk away, say, forget it. Not if I'm just joking. Same with the guys. I found this new COVID. Nobody likes to be told what to do, ever. But in Exodus 34 is one of the times Moses is interceding. And he says, if now I have found favor in your eyes, Adonai, go among us, I pray, Adonai. For this is a stiff-necked people, as you just saw. Pardon our iniquity and our sin and make us your inheritance. And so there is this reverence, there is this submission. To call him Adonai means you are my Lord. You're not just everybody's Lord, but you're mine. And his name means something. I don't know. Like I said, in my tradition, I haven't found it necessary to never mention the name of Yahweh or the name of Jesus out loud. I'm proud of that name. I don't think revering his name or taking his name in vain means that we can never say it out loud. As long as we say it in the sense of love and reverence and appreciation. How many are with me? Not in the other way. Not in the way where we use it as a cuss word. How in the world? People don't hit their finger with a hammer and yell out the name Buddha. For some reason, it's become very, very popular, not just to use his name Jesus, but to say his whole name. Oh, can I tell you a true story? Well, you know, because all my stories are true. I was playing basketball at said college, and we played against Christian colleges and also NAIA. So we played against Western Oregon, my arch rival, I don't know if you went to Western Oregon, but I can't stand that school. Nasty, nasty place. All their fans would get drunk and yell out obscenities and insults so loud that everybody could hear what they said, and nobody could yell back. It's terrible. My mom would go home in tears after playing Western Oregon. So I hope you're proud of yourself. My mother. Anyway, there was this one big kid that I had to play. And so this is back in the 80s. You know, now all the tall guys want to be point guards and shoot three-pointers. Back when I played ball, we were down low in the trenches. We played down low. People say the basketball is a non-contact sport. Not the way I played it. This is a true story, and I can show you the clipping because I saved it. But one time when I was a senior in high school, the Oregonian said that even with Mike Cook playing like Hulk Hogan under the boards, Hudson Bay still lost. I showed that to my kids. They couldn't believe it. So just picture how I used to play. And I wasn't even this big. I was tall, but I was still mean. And this kid, not mean, but you know. It was physical for me. It was contact. So my junior year in college, I broke my leg twice. I broke my nose twice, and I got 11 stitches in my head. That's how I played. And so here I am playing this big kid, and he just had the foulest mouth. I couldn't stand this guy. He'd say everything. And one of his favorite phrases, if something didn't go right or if somebody didn't miss it, was, oh, blah, 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 blah. And he'd say the name of the Lord out loud, yell it. I mean, I just said, oh, it was just burning me. He did it twice, did it three times. The third time he did it, I said, hey, just stopped. I said, hey, 51. And he looked at me like, were you talking to me? He said, yeah. I said, if you use the name of the Lord again like that, I'm going to knock your block off. And he said, what did you say? I said, you heard me. And then I ran down the other end. He came, he was the other center, so he was as big as me, right? He came down, steam coming out of his ears. I could see it. And he was just coming at me. He saw that I was getting ready to defend him down because it was his time to be on offense. And he came in to be down on the block like a bulldozer. And he just went, man, threw his elbow at me and whatever. And I went back at him and knocked him off. And we got a double foul. Evidently, the refs thought we were both at fault at that one. And Mom kind of scolded me after the game. And I said, Mom, you don't realize he was taking the name of the Lord in vain. Fast forward. Next time they play, they're at our house. And he walks in with this big old knee brace. But he's still playing, but he's got a big old knee brace, and he's not looking too good. And I just thought, well, somebody got smited between last time. The Lord still smites people, I'm sure of it. I could show you all sorts of Bible verses where he smites people. And and then he comes up to me, and we didn't talk much, but at the first free throw, he comes up and lines up next to me, and he goes, man, he goes, you got to take it easy on me tonight. My knee's killing me. And I just said, well, you keep the name of the Lord out of your mouth, and maybe you'll be just fine. I don't know if that's honor in the name of the Lord, but friends, it still bothers me. You know why I don't want to misuse the name of the Lord? Because when I say it for real, I want it to mean something. You know, we just talked about a blessing. We've talked about the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is precious. The name of the Lord is one of the most powerful invitations that we have. Jesus says, if you ask for anything in my name, my Father will do it for you. That's powerful. You want to just throw that in the mud? You want to just use that as a cuss word? His name is powerful because with his name comes his authority. With his name comes his presence. When we speak in the name, you know, when a police officer rolls up on you and they've got a badge, they're representing the city or the county or the state. They've got all that authority behind them. So you mess with them, you're not just messing with the person. You know what I mean? When we live and move and pray in the name of the Lord, there's something powerful about that. We oughtn't drag it through the mud. Amen? We ought to take it seriously because nothing is more important than knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord. So the Apostle Paul in Philippians, he says, what is more? He talked about everything that he's lost because of Jesus. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him. So you have to forgive me. I'm a little bit, when it comes to this point, I just think it makes all the difference in the world to have Jesus as your Lord, and it will shape you. But I was raised by crazy people. I was raised by missionaries. My dad, when he was 18 years old, took a ship to Nigeria as a missionary back in the 50s and came home, married my mom. They spent their honeymoon on the same steamship going back to Nigeria, raised three kids that. I was born in East LA, you could probably tell. But they were all raised in the mission field. And I was at a missions conference a couple years ago talking to our church. Eventually, we got to host all of the missionaries from the Americas for our church in Foursquare. And I just looked at them. I says, you know, when most people hear, I said this to these missionaries, when most people hear Jesus says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me, most people take that metaphorically. Most people think that just means spiritually do that. Missionaries actually took it literally. They sold everything they went and followed after the Lord. And friends, I got to tell you, God may not be calling you to go onto the mission field, but he's calling you to follow after him. And I got to tell you, as long as you keep Jesus as number one in your life, all of the other things are going to fit in just fine. All of the other things are going to make sense of themselves because you finally got the priority right. Anybody say amen? Oh, man. I'll never forget. I just thought of another illustration before I go to my video clip. Years ago when Emmett was running for the Cowboys. What was his name, Roy? Emmett Smith was running for the Cowboys. You know, he was a devout Christian. And I was reading, I think I was in a doctor's office, and I was reading in Sports Illustrated, and just kind of, he had a list. He had a to-do list for the next year. He was still playing back in those years. And on his to-do list, number two was rush for 1,000 yards again this year. Number one was keep Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. That was his number one goal for his next year. What's your number one goal? What's your number one goal? I want to show you a video clip that's kind of interesting to me. And it's not like I think it's dangerous to hold celebrities up as an example because they're just people too. But a couple of years ago, you remember when Elon Musk bought Twitter? What do you know who Elon Musk is? He's been kind of on the news a little bit. He's heading up some new things for the new president. But people have mixed opinions about him. But interesting guy. Whatever you can't say about him, one thing you can, he's the richest person on the planet. And, you know, when they need to rescue astronauts, he sends up a rocket. Can you do that? When they need cell phones in North Carolina, he sends a satellite system over them and gives them cell phone coverage. When, you know, when Twitter starts abusing the First Amendment, he just buys it. Can you buy Twitter? And part of it was not only because there was a campaign and he didn't like that, but they had been blackballing and canceling certain groups that spoke out that Twitter didn't agree with. And one of them was called the Babylon Bee. Have you ever heard of it? It's kind of a Christian. I don't read it much, so I'm not promoting it at all. But it's a Christian-based satirical newspaper. It's kind of like a Christian version of The Onion, right? And that means they make fun of everybody on both political sides. They make fun of Christians and non-Christians. And it's just kind of a Christian-based satire newspaper. And they got canceled by Twitter. And then Elon Musk took it over and reinstated them. So they invited him onto their podcast. I thought, what an interesting thing. And they just interviewed. They asked him about a bunch of stuff. And then it got down to a point in their conversation. And they asked him about his relationship with the Lord. So, you know, he had grown up. He grew up in South Africa. So he grew up Anglican. But they just got to this point in this conversation, and I just thought I'd play this for you. Tell me what you think, all right?
So, okay, so to make this church, we have to make sure. We're wondering if you could do us a quick solid and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
On the show.
Personal Lord and Savior. It's a quick prayer.
I mean, let's just say, like, I agree with the principles that Jesus advocated, and there are some there's great wisdom in what in the teachings of Jesus, and I agree with those teachings. And things like turn the other cheek are very important because, as opposed to an eye for an eye, an eye for an eye leaves everyone blind. So forgiveness, you know, is important, and treating people as you would wish to be treated. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Very important.
So it's like a 60-70%.
Yes. As Einstein would say, I believe in the God of Spinoza. But hey, if Jesus is saving people, I mean, I wouldn't stand in his way. You know, like, I'll be sure. I'll be saved. Why not?
Sweet. We did it.
Yeah.
I think he just said yes.
We got him. All right. We got him.
We got him. What a heck to be saved. Sounds good.
You want to get baptized or anything?
I was baptized.
Oh, okay.
Anglican, you know.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, he's done.
They dunked me in the water when I was just a baby.
Cool.
This is like, I don't know, what do you think? I just thought it was an interesting conversation. Part of me says, well, way to go on those guys talking to him about Jesus, right? But I don't know. What did he say? Did he say yes? Did he say, I don't know? Or he said, man, I guess so, whatever. You know, at some point you got to decide in your mind, either you're going to say yes or no. And I, by the way, I got to say, I'm never in a position where I think it's my job to judge somebody. It's not my job to decide whether somebody has made Jesus the Lord of their life. It's not just about saying words. It's about how you live and what you're given. But man, if he's not there, he's close. Keep praying for him, right? Imagine what he could do with all of that money. The other thing, I don't know if I'm a little bit on the fence. I don't really like putting people on the spot. Making Jesus the Lord of your life is the most important decision you'll ever make, right? It's not something that should be pressured, like buying a vacuum cleaner or, you know, it's a whole lifelong. And by the way, it's not just about saying a prayer one day. It's about the rest of your life, too. Do you want to live the rest of your life with Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And so I never want to turn it in like that. They always say, well, we kind of feel obligated because this is kind of a churchy thing that we feel obligated to ask you to make Jesus the Lord of your life. I say, I never want to make it where I want you to accept Jesus so that somehow I can get another statistic. You know, we're not recording numbers and stuff. The only reason I preach the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ to you is because he changed my life. And he can change your too. I love you. I can just tell you he's made all the difference in my life. Anybody say amen to that? And if you let him, he could change your life too. And so the Bible just says quite simply, he talks about confessing his name. There's a word that in the original NIV used the word, and then the 2011 got rid of it, and I don't know why. I think it might be an anti-confessional thing, but the word confess is a very important biblical word. It's homologuo, and it's to speak together with. So we have the same speech. So Jesus says it's wrong, I say it's wrong. If God says Jesus is Lord, I say Jesus is Lord. It means I agree, I confess with him. And we are not one of those kind of churches that's, you know, we call ourselves a confessional denomination. But I think the things that come out of our mouth are important. And the Bible says someday every knee is going to bow at every mouth, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says this. Will you read it with me? It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So I wonder if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord. There's a story, I tell you, all my stories are true, but I just tell you, I've heard this story. That's the true part. I don't know if it's true, but I've been telling it for years because I read it someplace. Back before they had the internet, I used to have books with illustrations in them. And one of them was about King George II, that the first time Handel brought the Messiah to London. At first, it was in Dublin. It was really well received. And he brought it to England. And the story was that King George II went down. And you know Handel's Messiah, don't you? It's the Hallelujah Chorus is the main part of it when it gets down to it. I even sang it, I think, back in high school. But for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You know, and there's this one part. Yeah, thank you, Tom. He's doing the hallelujahs. But there's this one part that says, King of kings, hallelujah, hallelujah, and Lord of lords, hallelujah, hallelujah, and he shall reign forever and ever, right? And at that point, the King George was in his balcony and he stood up. And everybody in the audience, when the king stands up, you have to stand up. So at that point, everybody stood up together. I think that's awesome, don't you? Is it true? Have no idea if it ever happened. There's no record King George ever went to see it. But still to this day, if you go see Handel's Messiah, when it gets to the Hallelujah Chorus, you're supposed to stand up. If you ever see it, don't get caught sitting down. Because when it proclaims that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there's not a single person that's supposed to be sitting down except the King himself. Nobody sits in the presence of the King. Only he does. And so there was this choice, and I just love it. I don't know if it's a true story, but I'm going to keep telling it till I'm done preaching, because I think that's awesome, that even still today, that there is no king that's higher than him, that Jesus is sovereign over all the kings of the earth, and if you allow him to, he could be the king that sits on the throne of your heart too. And if you do, it'll change the whole rest of your life. He is the Lord of the universe, but is he the Lord of you? Is he the Lord of you? In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10, it says this. This is the end of the Romans road, by the way. In case you weren't wondering, I'm going to ask you if there's even just one person here that wants to make Jesus as their Lord. And if not, the rest of us, we're just going to reconfess today. Is that all right? And so just read this with me. It says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It's just simple. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. I think it's important, that confession thing, because what comes out of my mouth, I think you are what you say you are. And that confession is an important thing. Years ago, you know, I was handed off a tradition of, and you know it if you've come here before, bow your heads and close your eyes. And I had somebody come from a church where every time they had an altar call, everybody came down to the altar. By the way, I've done that too over the years. And I just remember when I gave my heart to the Lord, it was a bow your head, close your eyes situation, because if everybody's eyes weren't closed, I probably was too shy to look up. So that helped me. It helped me come to know the Lord. One time, I had some people preaching to me, you got to make them come down to the altar. So I said, all right. So I did that one time. And there was a store owner in town, came to our church, and he accepted Jesus as our Lord. And then I had everybody come down. And he told me later the reason he stopped coming is because he was so embarrassed. And I just thought, okay, that's not the goal, right? That's not the goal. So somebody once came and said, you know, Pastor Mike, when you do altar calls, you should make people get up and march down because, you know, you should just make them look up. And I said, really? I said, well, how do you do altar calls when you do them? She goes, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't do altar calls. I said, all right, then I think I like the way I do it better than the way you do it. Said, at least I'm trying, right? All I care about, by the way, at the end, isn't how many hands go up or how many checks we put on a box. I just want to see everybody in a relationship with the Lord because it makes all the difference. By the way, friends, not just for this life, but for all of eternity, make all the difference. So can I just ask you, who is the Lord of your life today? Have you given your life to the Lord? Is he Lord of you? Not just is he your helper, is he your prayer buddy, but is he the Lord of your life? Because if he is, he'll make all the difference in the world. Would you pray with me for a moment? Just bow your heads while every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Father God, Lord, today, I just pray, Lord, that even if there's one person that needs to get right with you, that they'd know how much you love them, how much you care about them, how much your word is really a light to our path and a lamp for our feet. And I just pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would draw them. And friends, nobody's going to embarrass you today. You're in a room full of people just like you, sinners, saved by the grace of God. But if you're here in this room and you just want to proclaim the Lord's lordship in your life, say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior 2025. Would you look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, friends, if you're here today would you just stand to your feet and grab somebody's hand? And you can pray this too if you're watching on YouTube. But pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. Everything that I have and everything that I am is on the altar before you. And I give you all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap off and just praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. I hope you have a wonderful New Year's.